Tonight we're going to take a look at Hebrews in chapter 11. It's been a fun series. I have grown and just enjoyed it. And I have to tell you again tonight, it's kind of an interesting twist. I didn't see it until I was going a whole different way. But when I was up in the mountains, I took my wife a day and a half before and just to kind of get up there and hang out a little bit and pray and kind of seek the Lord. And as we were doing that and talking and as I was reading, some things really kind of popped in, and it's kind of a whole new thing when you come to a life of faith. And so we've taken a look at different types of just living by faith. But tonight is going to be a little bit different, and I'm going to challenge you because it really deals with more of a corporate faith, more of a body faith in this situation. Never witnessed it before, but it says right there. And it's the only time in the Bible where it says that they went through the Red Sea. Moses was there, Joshua was there as they walked around Jericho, but the Bible is very clear to say they, meaning Israel. And so it was the nation of Israel in a moment of total obedience that God places them here. And what that tells me in a kind of an exciting way is we have our individual faith. We believe God. But I'll tell you something. When a church really gets a hold of the faith, and when a church really begins to rally around God together, and when a church really begins to worship and begins to trust and begins to seek the Lord together, when ministries begin to do that, and different teams begin to do that, it's one thing for Kevin to be able to live by faith, but for his whole worship team to be able to live together by faith, expecting God to do something on a Thursday night, that's a whole different level. And so I want to kind of share with you in two things. I want to go backwards to verse 29, and then we're going to pick up verse 30, because we left off at verse 29 last week. But let me pick up at verse 24 and read all the way through 30. And tonight, which faith, which surrenders, a surrendering faith. So it says in chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And so we mentioned the importance of underlining for a season. Sin is fun, but for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. In other words, he knew that God was going to do something with the children of Israel because of his mother, Jochebed, who no doubt taught him the word of God at a very young age before she had to give him up. By faith he forsook Egypt, verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He was able to see through. Through faith he kept the Passover, and he actually instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch Israel or them. And then in verse 29 and 30, by faith they, underline the word they, passed through the Red Sea by the dry land, which the Egyptians chased them downward. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So these two verses are kind of unique. In verse 29, by faith they. And then in verse 30, after they were compassed. So in some ways, I think it's extremely encouraging that right in the middle of the book, God goes a whole different way. We've looked at the life of Abel, how that he was worshiping. And then we took a look at the life of Noah, or actually Enoch, as he was walking with God. And then we took a look at Noah as he was working for God. And then we looked at Abraham as he believed in the word of God. He left Ur. And then we took a look, you remember, at Moses, who used the wisdom that said, I'm going to leave. And so the three things we looked at last week is that he wasn't after a position. So he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. And secondly, he wasn't into pleasure. So he didn't desire to sin for a season because he knew it would have consequences upon his life. And thirdly, he wasn't into the power because he refused everything that Egypt had to offer. And so we come here in the middle of all these great moments of men being changed by the power of God, to right in the middle, God puts the nation of Israel. And if you know your history, it's the last thing that you would ever think about Israel. They were a people that constantly complained. It says that in one moment of the scripture that everyone in their tent were complaining. And at one moment, God didn't want them, and Moses didn't want them. They murmured about everything in their life. They said, we want to go back and suck onions, and why did you bring us out here to the wilderness? And every time you look at their life, God is dealing with them, and God is working in their life, and they had some difficult things ahead. But yet, it's interesting that even in spite of all these things, Jesus said, you remember, this is a evil and a perverse generation, speaking of the children of Israel. And David in Psalm 95 said the very same thing. They hardened themselves against God, and they provoked God in the wilderness, and God was displeased with that generation. And he swore in his wrath that they would not enter in. And so God put them into the wilderness for 40 years, and that generation died except Joshua and Caleb. So God was constantly dealing with them. In the book of Numbers, it says they murmured against the Lord, and he heard it. His anger was kindled, and God began to work in their heart. And so here's a people that had a difficult time believing, a difficult time really trusting God. And yet God throws all the failure away. He focuses on one thing. When it was time for them to go through the Red Sea, they did it. And when it was time to walk around Jericho, when they didn't understand and it was the stupidest plan they ever heard about, they did it. And so I kind of think that they're like us. We complain, we murmur, we gripe, we talk, we share, we mumble, we grumble, but we do it. And God loves it because we do it. And I think that's the message tonight, that God loves you and willing to look over the failure as long as you're willing to do what God wants you to do. It's kind of like in the Bible, it talks about the one man who said he's going to go out and work in a field, but he never went. And the other one who was constantly saying, I can't go, but he went. It was the one who went that was blessed by God. So in your own personal lives, with all the ups and downs and some of the difficult things you go through and the children and sometimes just the business and everything else, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, God is looking for you to do what he has told you to do. And so here, right in the middle, God puts a people. And the question is, how could he? And why would he? And the answer is because he has something for us to learn, a very practical lesson. And so in verse 29, it speaks about Israel walking through the Red Sea. And then in verse 30, it talks about the walls of Jericho coming down. And they trusted God completely, and they walked through the Red Sea. But in the story of the walls of Jericho, they were silent before God. And I think there's a time to walk, and there's a time to be quiet. I think there's a time to be quiet and ponder what God's doing and look around and watch and let God show you the situation you're in. It says of Nehemiah, he walked around and took advantage and once again surveyed the rubbish. He went by himself. No one else would go with him. But he had to accept and consume and look at the problem in front of him. It says the very same thing of Joshua. He was out there looking, surveying Jericho, trying to come up with a plan, and God intervened. And so it speaks about being quiet before God in the story of Jericho. But in the story of the Red Sea, it talks about Moses praying and God saying, now's not the time to pray, now's the time to move. So there's a time to move and there's a time to pray. There's a time to step out and there's a time once again to hold things dear to your heart. And so Moses led the children of Israel, no doubt, out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And it was Joshua that led the people into Canaan and around the walls of Jericho. But the Bible in these two verses leaves these two guys' names out and instead puts the word they. So I kind of believe that maybe, possibly, he is speaking of the people of God, Israel, together, who took a step of faith and God honored them. And I believe that if we could do that in our children's ministry, in our families, in our homes, and in the church, if we would believe that God is moving as a congregation, I don't think we would even be able to contain what God's doing. So when you come to church, you need to expect. And when you begin to worship, you need to listen to God because He's going to speak. And when you look around and you see people beginning to talk, you pray and ask God to close their mouth. And when you see people not paying attention, you pray, God, speak to them right now. In other words, we've come together for God to do a work. And so we come together tonight for God to build us up. Well, what's He going to do? Well, He's going to send us back into our business or into our family or to the children. And we're going to live by faith. But maybe God wants to send you back as a family to do something great in the next door neighbor's house. Or maybe it really is talking about evangelism, where you're going to take a city, or you're going to take this town, or you're going to take the convalescent home. In other words, you all agree. And the reason I believe this so strong is because in the upper room, they were of one mind and one accord, and then the Spirit of God fell. So God is, and that word one accord isn't a Honda. I mean, they were really one accord. They were really tuned in. It says of Nehemiah, they had a heart and a mind to work. And so when you as a leader can begin to build a team that they believe in God and they want to work for God and they have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, you can conquer and build walls in 57 days. I mean, it's no problem. The reason why we get stumbled or things happen, we don't get things done, is because we are distracted or we lose heart. So we need to learn to teach our children, our families, to stay focused on certain things in our life. So I want to talk to you about that. I think it's kind of cool when you really look at it. So both movements were in a crisis situation. Verse 29 happened, and then 40 years later, verse 30 happened. And so you know the story. So let's pick it up in the Red Sea, first of all. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, which the Egyptians once again were drowned. Now, God delivered Israel under bondage. We know the story. They were under bondage. It had been 144 years since Joshua had died. When Joshua was alive, everything was great. And who is a symbol or a type of Joshua? Jesus Christ. When Jesus or Joshua died, the people went into slavery. It's interesting to me that after the book of Joshua is the book of Judges. When Joshua dies, once again, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. When Jesus is alive, everyone serves the king. When he dies in devotion and dies in relationship, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. The same goes on in our own heart. When Joshua was alive, things happen. Moses now is here in Egypt. Joshua has died, or I should say Joseph has died, and it's been 140 years. He said to the children of Israel, take my bones out of Egypt. They are now in Egypt. Moses was born in slavery. We know that Jochebed and her husband was born in slavery. We know that Joshua and Caleb were born in slavery. And we know that they trusted God in the midst of this slavery. But not everybody trusted God. Many believed in God, but they didn't trust in God. And there's a great difference. In slavery, they were enslaved so long, they begin to believe that they were always going to be slaves. Kind of like going to jail. You've been in jail for 10 years, you become institutionalized. It's like you're still out, but you're still held bondage. And I think the hardest thing for God to do in your life is to deliver the oppression out of your heart. Oh, He set you free, but now He has to get you moving. But we've been in bondage or been under this thing so long, it's hard to make a stand for God. And God wants you to move. And so God came one day to Moses out in the bush. And God spoke to him through that fiery bush. He said, Moses, I've seen my people. I've heard their cry. I know what's going on. I've come to deliver them. And so Moses went. And he went into Israel and said, listen, I'm going to lead you out. And you know, the 10 plagues happened, and finally, During the Passover, they believed in Moses. They did the Passover. The angel passed over. Pharaoh said, get these people out of here. His son died, and all the firstborn that didn't have the blood on the door. And so finally, Pharaoh said, get out of here. Go, just take them. And Moses took them. And Joshua and Caleb, and at this time, Joshua was the servant of Moses, and he was leading the people of God with Moses, and they took off. They took the gold and the jewels, and they left. But it's interesting that God led them right into a trap. And this is where I just want to stop for a moment and tell you that sometimes God does not lead you in the way that you want to go. We have a saying, carpenters, hand me that roundabout tool. And so these young carpenters are looking for that roundabout tool. There's no such thing. You know, it's just kind of a practical joke. But then God comes into the picture and says, hey, we're going to lead you a roundabout way. And you say to God, well, why don't we just go straight? And God says, well, that's too easy. We're going to go this way. And we say, well, now, wait a second, God. I mean, why would I have to do this before I get there? It doesn't make sense. So therefore, I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to trust who I am. I'm going to go this way. Now, I had the privilege of flying a Cessna, like a jet, about 670 miles an hour. And I was up there and flying with Pastor Chuck, and they let me take the controls, and that was really cool. And so I'm sitting there just having a great time at 600 miles an hour, flying through the air with 8 passengers, you know, and it's getting a little bumpy because he took it off of automatic control, and they know I'm up there, and they're not real thrilled about it. And all of a sudden, you know, my settings are really good. My wings are really good. My speed's really good. But I'm off by 3 degrees. And so I got my 3 degrees together, got everything together, but my speed dropped, but I was going straight. And then I finally got my speed together, my direction together, but I was going down. You know, I mean, I couldn't put the whole thing together. You know, I kept, you know, and Chuck is back there going, oh God, I'm going to see Kay again, you know. I'll get it. Just let me work in this thing, you know. And so, you know, it was like you have to think really quick. And so that's a problem with me, you know. You know, you're trying to get this thing and pull up and down, and you realize you got Pastor Chuck Smith in the back, and you're flying this thing, and all of a sudden I realize, you know, I'm going to hit auto. And poof, perfect. And I realize that I wanted to go here, but the plane wanted to go there. And I wanted to go here, but the plane wanted to go there. And I want to go here, but the plane wants to go this. And that's exactly what happens in our life. I, God, want to go here. And if I get to go here, I'll sing and worship you with all my heart. But if you turn on me, I'm going to have to really question your love in my life. Well, I'm telling you right now, as a friend, as your pastor, and as your senior pastor, God doesn't listen to you. You're not going to change. If you could change God, you wouldn't be God. You understand that? In other words, if you could bargain with God, say, God, I think you're right. He wouldn't be God because you taught him something and God can't be taught. So who has to change? That's okay. You can say it. Say it. It's good for you. Say it. Me. Not me. You. You know? Say it. Me. See, you can't even say it because it's like, I don't want to confess. So what do? Your whole life, you fight with God. No, you don't say that. You would never believe that. But you will serve God and love God as long as He doesn't mess with your plans. And the moment He messes with your plans, He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He wants to punish you. But the moment you do what you want to do, you are in horrible situation. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. The wage of sin is what? Death. Every man's doing that which is right in his what? His own eyes. So somewhere along the line, you have to accept the fact that He's in control. And when you accept that, then you have to accept that His ways are not your ways and your thoughts are not His thoughts, and He does what He wants. So you go around the long way. And you say, well, why would He do that? Why would God do that? Because He wanted Pharaoh to know how stupid Israel was. How God led them into a trap. How that Israel did not know the wilderness. And by this foolish move, they were trapped. And in front of them was the Red Sea. On one side was a marsh. On the other side was a cliff. And Pharaoh said, they have trapped themselves. Let's go. And that's exactly what God wanted. But here's the deeper thing. God wanted them to be trapped. God hemmed them in. God led them into a trap because he wanted to show them who was going to deliver them. And it wasn't Moses, it was God. And the only way that God could get their attention is they had to be trapped. And they had to be backed up against a wall. And so the people begin to cry out, you don't love us, Moses. You brought us out here that we would die. We want to go back and suck onions. I can't believe it says that. We just want to go back to the way we were beaten and we don't care. Why did you do this? And the Bible says Moses lifted his eyes and he beheld the Egyptians. He couldn't go high enough. And then he stands and says, stand still, see the salvation of God. Great words, powerful words. But then the Bible says he fell down and began to pray. Oh, Lord, I said it. Now what are we going to do? I mean, you know, I'm strong. I'll say it with authority. And then when no one's looking, oh, God, what are we going to do? You went back to the Red Sea. And we're just in a lot of water there. And here they come and the dust and the mountains. And, you know, and Moses had to think. And Joshua came, hey, we could go over the marsh or we could go this way. But they knew they were busted. They couldn't get out of it. It's like you rob Peter to pay Paul. But when Paul's dead and Peter's dead and you have no money, what are you going to do? You're just stuck. You know, you get married and you're stuck. You have children, you're really stuck. And then you have grandkids, you're really stuck. And then you realize, you know, God, maybe you want me to do this. And so it's like you're hemmed in a good way. But God has you. And you know he has you. And there's no way out. Either the Egyptians are going to kill you, or you're going to swim in the Red Sea. And when Moses fell down and said, Lord, God said, what are you doing? I'm praying. Moses, now's not the time to pray. Okay, what do I do? Move. In other words, what are you doing? Stand up. Stretch out your rod. And the Bible says that God with his right nostril opened the Red Sea. The winds came. The whole thing opened up. The land was dry. And Moses said, we're going to go over. And finally, when it was time, the people walked through. I don't know. I mean, I have my own imaginations. I imagine maybe they were walking through and, you know, maybe a splash of water hit them. Maybe they looked and Jaws is right there. Dun, 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 dun. You know, it wasn't just, hey, let's take a little picnic through this Red Sea. It had to be like, oh man, please God, don't let the water come in. Don't let the winds change. Don't let nothing happen. God, you know, we're going to die. Get us through here. It was a long ways. I mean, the children, and they went by faith. They took God at his word. They saw the power of God, what he did. But they had no surety that God wasn't going to close it up. So they had to take a step of faith. They had to trust the uniqueness of this miracle. They had to take it as far as it would take them. Because of their faith, because of their trust in God, they went all the way. And then God said to Moses, turn around and hold up that rod. And Pharaoh said, we have him. And you know the story. You've watched Ben-Hur and everything else. They went across. Wheels came off. Everything happened. And Miriam there in Exodus chapter 15 begins to sing and rejoice because all the Egyptians were dead. And God said, you will never see them again. You're free. You would think that is what everyone would need for the rest of their life to trust God. But it didn't last very long. They couldn't find water and they murmured and on, but that's not the story tonight. The story tonight, very simply, is that when God is speaking, you need to go through the Red Sea. And sometimes you go through the Red Sea with a family. Sometimes you go through it with a congregation. Sometimes you go through it just with your friends. But you got to do this thing. You got to serve God. You got to believe God. You got to do it together. And so you can hang out together and go to Baker Square and do all those great things. But remember that by faith, Israel was able to cross the Red Sea. And so he declares here, very simply, it's kind of cool. And Moses stretched out his hand in Exodus 14:21 over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night and made the sea dry land, and the water was divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the water were a wall unto them by the right hand and the left. In verse 29, the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the water were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And then in verse 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptian. And Israel saw the Egyptian dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptian. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So number one lesson is that God will lead you in a roundabout way. That God has a purpose in guiding you and directing you. And when you don't understand, it's because God wants to work on another area and another situation. And when God gets you where he wants you, he can work in this end, and God can bring them together, and God can do a wonderful work. But God never wastes his time. Sometimes he'll set the enemy up. Sometimes he'll set a relationship up. But God will do something to get you together. But you need to live by faith. And so let God be God. Let's learn to say, me, I'm going to trust. David, I think, was great, personally, because he didn't waste his life. He chose to get on God's side rather than trying to get God on his side. And I think that's the greatest lesson I've ever learned. I can spend my whole life trying to convince God to listen to me, or I can just give it up and get on God's side. It's a lot easier, because ultimately, God's going to do what he wants to do. So I want to make it easy. The second thing we find is in verse 30. 40 years later, the wall of Jericho. And this is a different type of a faith. It's trusting God in silence. It says in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. 40 years prior to this moment, you know the story, you've been taught, that the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. And God said, go occupy the land, cross over. And so they sent 12 spies out to double check what God already said. 10 of them came back with an evil report. You remember what it said? There are wall cities and there are giants in the land and we are like grasshoppers. We can't do it. Caleb and Joshua came back and said, we can do it. God has given to us this land. But the people did not listen to the good counsel. And God was angered. His fire was kindled, and he said, this generation will not be able to go in. Because of their unbelief, God turned them back into the wilderness. And for the next 40 years, their sandals never wore out. And God fed them with the manna. And God showed them the Shekinah glory. He gave them a cloud and fire, and God was with them. But every single person of that generation died except two. They came back 40 years later, and now they're standing before the Jordan, and guess what? They're ready to go, and guess what? The Jordan just happens to be overflowing. Isn't that so cool? The moment you're ready to do it, everything goes wrong. The moment you're willing to step out, no one else is willing. Everything comes against you. It's not just an easy Jordan. I mean, the Jordan overflown is a very violent thing. But they didn't want to do another 40 years. And so the Bible says the priest, they got in the water. And they held the Ark of the Covenant. And this is so cool, like for Kevin and the worship, they held it up until all the people passed through. In other words, there was a new commitment. We're going to get the people in. Jesus, Joshua, taking us into the land. And they took the stones and they put them on Gilgal and they left the stones inside as a symbol of death. And they crossed over and they finally came to a place and they're ready to attack Jericho. And this is the place that took them into the wilderness. And boy, they were just kind of upset. We're going to take this place down. But God says, no, you guys stop. Well, what do you mean stop? We got the momentum. We waited 40 years. We're ready to do it. No, stop. God, you don't understand how we work in America. You know, it takes a lot of time to get things moving. You know, you get your wife going, you get kids going. You say, stop. If I stop, they're going to start talking. They're going to want to do things. Maybe they might want to change their mind and go shopping. We can't stop anything. And so we think in America, we got to go, 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 because God help us if we stop. It's like some of you have lost your husbands and wives, and you can't come to church. And why? Because you go, 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 but when you sit in church, you got to stop. And when you stop, you begin to think. And when you think, it's painful. And so you deal with your hurt. You deal with relationships. You work, 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 because you just sit there. You say, well, who are you? I don't know. Who are you? I bet it's time to clean the closet. Time to do this. Time to do that. Got to stay busy. Got to stop. Well, why? You can't have victory unless you circumcise yourself. These men were grown men. Go find a stone and rip off the foreskin. I mean, that's not exciting. That's not very thrilling. It said that they sat there for 3 days moaning and groaning and crying. All these women are scratching their head and all these guys are just dying. You say, well, now wait a second. Time out. Why would God do that? Because He wanted Israel to know, number one, without the covenant, they're not going to win. But number two, that God doesn't need the men to protect them. God will protect them. In that moment of weakness, God had to protect them. And then secondly, they had to have Passover. Wait a second. Let's beat this enemy. God said, no. You need to learn to eat my bread under the nose of the enemy. And that's what He said in Psalm 23, that we learn to partake in the presence of our enemy. So when do we not read our Bible? When we're mad. When do we not go to church? When we're bummed. When do we not want to hear from God? When we're just mad at Him. When do I need to read my Bible? When I'm upset. And when do I need to go to God? When things aren't going well. And so the lesson is, God, cut away my heart. Cut away the flesh. Lord, dive me into the Word of God. Now with the cutting away of the flesh and the filling of the Word of God, now I'm ready to attack. So Joshua goes out, ready to do it. And God just says, you know, Joshua, hi, how you doing? Are you for us or against us? And Joshua and the angel said, I'm not for you. I'm not for them. I'm for God. And Joshua hit the ground and started sucking dirt. And all of a sudden, the angel, the Lord said, you're the private. I'm the captain. This day, in Joshua 5, this day I've given to you Jericho. And what a lesson. We're not to fight for victory. We're to fight from victory. But this is how you're going to do it. You're going to go back and tell your people. They're going to walk 6 times around. And on the 7th day, they're going to walk 7 times, and they're not to say a word. You try not talking in 13 days. And so he goes back to the most murmuring, complaining people in the world. This is how we're going to take Jericho. We're going to put the priest in the ark, and we're going to walk around, and we're not going to say a thing. Well, they're going to make fun of us. It's okay. Well, they're going to think we're stupid. That's okay. They're going to throw rocks at us. That's fine. You don't say a word. You keep your mouth shut. Now think about that. If I could do that one thing, it would be a testimony that God's the Lord of my life. If I could just silence my mouth and give God a chance to work. And I believe it was 13 times. 6 days, and the 7th was 7 times, 13. And I believe that in their heart they knew they could take Jericho. But on that 13th day, they knew in their heart they could never take the city. It was massive. I think sometimes we know we can beat the enemy, and then we get tricked and we get wiped out. Or we know we can beat this habit of pornography. We can beat this habit of alcohol, but it's too tough. And God has a plan. And God has a strategy. And God has a way. You say, well, does God really have a strategy? Yes. He told Joshua, go right down the middle of the land and fight the ones on the north and the ones on the south. In other words, split the land so you can destroy these and destroy these. In other words, you don't let them gather. God has a strategy. He has a way He wants to win. When they lost Ai, because they didn't trust God, there was a strategy. They had to have an ambush. In other words, God has a strategy for your family, for your business, for your church. God has a way He wants to win. God wants to speak, but it's His plan. And this one was really weird. Joshua said, we're going to do this and we're not going to say a word. And But when I tell you to, I want you to shout. And so they walked. Families and children, they walked. And then they walked again. And they must have felt just mocked. This is so stupid. This is dumb. Oh, what a dumb leader he is. You know, you can see it. They complained probably in their own heart, murmured, and then they started seeing the wall, and they saw they had no weapons. And then they realized how big it was. But on that 13th day, it says by faith, they shouted, and the walls crumbled. And archaeology will tell you that it came from inside out, it blew them out. Oh, some people say earthquake, others say the shout doesn't make a difference. It was destroyed. But it was destroyed in silence. And I believe that God wants to destroy Satan in silence. Sometimes we become the greatest instrument of praising Satan because we talk about how horrible things are in our life and we magnify the enemy and we ought to be praising God. God led us. God leads us. God takes us roundabout. God takes us down certain things. And then God says, crazy things. You be quiet. And don't say, well, how can I justify myself? You be quiet. And now you realize, by faith, they had to, I guess I can say this, shut up. Just quiet. Silence. By faith. And when you are quiet before God, it's not you. It's God. Two lessons tonight as a corporate body is together. God wants us to do things. If it's fasting, if it's praying, if it's worshiping, if it's coming together, if it's believing the hand of God, if it's reaching out, we come together. But secondly, we come together in silence before the Lord because God wants to do something very, very special. He wants you to see the power of God. He wants you to see what He's going to do. But the two things that stand out to me is His ways are roundabout, and sometimes His ways are really, really weird. I think I can say that. They're just strange. You know? Give money, then you can pay your bills. No, I got to pay my bills, then I'll give money. You don't tithe, you're not going to have no money. Doesn't make sense, does it? Haggai says you don't give, you're going to have holes in your pocket. I got holes in my pocket. I have no money to pay bills. Well, then start giving. Doesn't make sense. Can't do it. Okay? His ways are not your ways. Well, I'm not going to forgive her. Well, the Bible says you forgive her. The Bible says you love her. And God says she'll respond. Nah, I don't think so. No? Okay. The Bible says you love those children and you raise them in the ways of the Lord. He won't listen. Well, okay. God says, you go out and do something. Okay. I don't want to do it. Fine. No, I'll find somebody else. In other words, many times we miss the simple things because we're looking for the big things. My prayer tonight is by faith, we would believe that God gave us His fellowship. And by faith, we would, in silence before God, say to God, Lord, give us the day that we can shout and blow this city apart. But it's a corporate as well as an individual. Together in the upper room, they were together. The woman's ministry comes together. The men's ministry comes together. The worship team comes together. The choir comes together. The administration staff comes together. The staff comes together. But if we're not one mind and one heart, it's a waste of time. So it's important for me to live by faith, but it's important to me to support the work that God's doing in us. Amen.